Over 30 years ago, I was starting my very first year at Pensacola Bible Institute, and Brother Gipp was just graduating and getting ready to leave. I say that because I want you to know he is older than I am, much older than I am. But over the years, I have had the privilege of sitting back and watching his ministry and his faithfulness and seeing God use him. And this week we had a desire to not just have people get together to talk about the book that we have, but some people who have contributed and contributed in great ways that we might have confidence in the Bible that we have. And Brother Gipp's ministry has been called a friend of churches, and he certainly has had a ministry that has lived up every bit to that title. And we're glad and privileged to have him with us today and for the next few days. Brother Sam, come preach to us today.
You guys are in trouble. I got two glasses of water now. And we're here till it's all gone. I think one of these is somebody else's because I don't use that shade of lipstick. Well, it is good to be saved, isn't it? You know, I'm sitting up here. I'm just looking at here. And I don't know what you think or what you see. But when I sit up here, I look at this room and I look at those lights and I look at you people. And I'll tell you, I think of a drunken body man with a vile mouth, fight in the street, rob you blind. What is he doing here? And it is the Lord. It is the Lord, isn't it? I tell you, it's good to be saved, and it is good to be in church. It really is. Before you ask, no, I am not sick. Well, I have friends that will argue that point. But my sickness has nothing to do with weight loss, all right? I went on a diet. I ran heavy. I didn't care about being heavy. I didn't have any vanity about it. But it was going up and up and up, and I realized I saw a trend there. And I'll tell you what I did. I prayed about it, and I told the Lord. I said, I want a doctor to tell me to lose weight. But I said, I'm not going to the doctor. Well, I mean, I didn't have any reason to go to the doctor. So I said, I want a doctor to tell me to lose weight, but I'm not going to the doctor. And two weeks later, I got an email from a doctor. This guy was he was one of my young people many years ago when I was youth driver. He's youth director. And he said, me and my wife just lost weight. He said, I went from extra large scrubs and surgery down to mediums. And he said, I want you to go on a diet too. So Kath and I both went on a diet. And I researched them because I think you ought to look into them. I'm just not jumping into it. I looked at the Atkins diet. I looked at the HCG diet. I looked at the Hallelujah diet, the South Beach diet. And I chose the Tijuana diet. That's where you go to Mexico and you just drink the water. Believe me, you think you will never stop losing weight. Well, let me tell you where you are. I don't know if you guys really realize the import of what you're going to take part in this week. I guess you're what, in another week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, another month, I don't know, 6 months, they're going to have another royal wedding. Right? That'd be the second one in my lifetime. Nobody's ever been to a 400th anniversary of the Bible. We have walked on the moon more than we've done this. Now, if you don't think we've walked on the moon, don't come and explain it to me. Because I think you should have looked around before you left and you'd have seen the footprints. But, hey, more men have gone over Niagara Falls in a barrel. Brett Favre has retired more times than that. Right? Oh, wait a minute, guys. Listen, we are celebrating the 400th anniversary of this Bible when no other Bible has celebrated its 100th. It's 50th. You got people that have lived and their life has encompassed the turning of two centuries. If they were born like in 1898, they could actually be around for two turns of the century. No one has ever done this. Never will again. Never will again. 400 years. And no new, you know what? All the new translations, most of them didn't make it 25 years. And we're talking 400. It makes me realize, you know what all those translations that came out to knock out the King James Bible? I realize what they knocked out. The last new translation that came out to knock out the King James Bible. And so, guys, you know, you ought to invite somebody to this just so they can be part of something that they'll never have the opportunity to be part of again. Now, I'm going to show you something. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 1, but I want to show you how out of date your King James Bible is. Go to Hebrews chapter 12 first. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, I am a realist, not philosophically, buying into realism. I just mean that I am realistic. And in that vein, we have to understand there are just some things that King James translators could not know anything about. They could not know anything about airplanes, right? I mean, I don't think they were visionaries going, "Ooh, someday they're going to have 747s." I don't think that. I don't think they could know anything about telephones. Even though in Job 38 they did say, "Canst thou send lightning that it may go and say, here we are?" That's an interesting thing. But they couldn't know anything about telephones. They couldn't know anything about the internet or email, correct? I mean, really, they could not. They couldn't tell them what email. "Hey, you get an email today? What sayest thou?" But I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 12 to show you how out of touch your Bible is. Look at verse 21. Let's read that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 21. "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." Oh, see the word quake? Look at the punctuation right after. How did they know? You know what's neat? This is the 21st century. And we're still finding things that are current about this book, this 400-year-old book. Oh, I'm telling you, man, listen, it'll be around after its critics are all buried. It really will. All right, I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, and I'm going to talk to you. I want you to think about this. You know, I'm always telling people to think, and there's no one particular answer to this, a one-word answer. Something that has touched everybody's life. A one-word answer. Any number of words will do, like electricity. Electricity has touched everybody's life. You say, "Oh, no, preacher, because there's places they don't have electricity." It still touched their lives. I mean, you've got tribes up in the mountains of Indonesia that have no electricity, but when they have a landslide or an earthquake, we see it on television and we send the planes in to help them. So it has touched everybody's life. Electricity has touched everybody's life. The incandescent bulb, the light. You know, when Thomas Edison was out there trying to invent the electric light bulb so that he could cause global warming and give Al Gore a job. It's touched our lives. You know, I can't get over people who go, "Well, 100 years ago they went to bed at 8:30. Because it was dark. They had candles. You ever try to read a book by candlelight? I had a guy tell my wife one time in New Zealand. He goes, "I like your husband's books." And he, good. He goes, She goes, "Good." He goes, "They're easy to read by candlelight." You know, that kind of scares a guy. And she goes, "Why do you read my husband's books by candlelight?" He goes, "Well, I got no electricity." He's a shepherd. He lives in a little shack and he watches sheep and he doesn't have electricity. But lights have helped. Airplanes. Even if you've never flown, you've got something that came to you by an airplane, or you sent something by an airplane. Vehicles, I say cars, but you can call them trucks, whatever you want. Everything you got came through a truck. The clothes on your back was delivered by a truck. The pews on this floor, the carpet that's on the floor. Those things have touched everybody's life. Hey, I'll tell you something that has touched everybody's life. The cell phone. That has touched everybody's life, has it not? In fact, if yours rings during this service, this one will touch your life. I have a friend. He's got the most unique phone directory. It's the phone numbers of no one but idiots. He got a complete phone directory of all idiots. He calls them every Sunday during service. So we'll know if anybody's here today. Anyway, because they leave their cell phone on and then they get the phone call. But I'm going to talk to you about one word. I'm going to talk about one word that has touched everybody's life. Everybody's life. Look at Matthew chapter 1. And here is the angel Gabriel. He is talking to Joseph concerning the pregnancy of Joseph's spouse, wife. It says verse 21. And she was And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Look at verse 25. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, it is Jesus. That is the one word that explains why we're here. I mean, we can say dedication and love and religion and righteousness and self-righteousness and whatever we want to say. But if there had never been a Jesus, we would not be in this room. Very simply. So God, we thank you this morning for Jesus. We thank you for what he has done to us and for us and every way around us. We thank you. And I ask you now, God, please present this message to these people, because there is a message here. And don't let Sam Gip mess it up. Don't let Gip get in your way. But speak to the hearts of each individual here, God, that you might accomplish your purpose in each life represented. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to talk to you this morning about Jesus, and I will be very honest with you, I have a problem doing that. I have a problem talking about Jesus, and I, for this reason, the world doesn't. You know what Jesus is? That is the name of a man. That is a man's name. We call him Jesus Christ the Lord. He could have been John Christ the Lord. Was that not a current name at that time? He could have been Isaac Christ the Lord. He could have been Matthew Christ the Lord. Any number of names that were current at that time. And so you have a man by the name of Jesus, who we also know is Christ the Lord, right? And the world likes to talk about the Jesus, the man, because they like to talk about the humanity. Jesus, the nice teacher. You know, and that Jesus can be everything. I mean, if he was here today, he'd be a union man in Wisconsin picketing. He would be down in South America with an AK-47 killing people in the name of liberation. He would be doing everything. He'd be in Congress agreeing with Nancy Pelosi. I think she thinks that too, you know. She's going to meet him someday, find out she's wrong. So the world has no problem talking about Jesus, but they don't like to get Jesus married up to Christ the Lord. And for that reason, we tend to say Jesus Christ the Lord. We don't just say Jesus. And I have a problem, guys. It's hard for me to break the habit of saying Jesus Christ the Lord, because I only want to talk to you about one word, Jesus. I'm just going to talk to you about Jesus this morning. And I want to tell you what I appreciate about him. You know what I appreciate about Jesus? I appreciate Jesus the concept. By Jesus the concept, I want you to think about this. Do you know that there's no religion on the planet that has a Jesus? There's no other religion. There is no other Jesus. There's no religion. You can look at any religion, and they can be different here and different there and do this and do that. But you know what none of them have? None of them have the Creator walking on earth and being a man. You know, when Edison was trying to invent his light bulb, you do understand there were other men who were trying to invent the light bulb at the same time. Edison just got it first. You don't understand when a couple of bicycle mechanics from Dayton, Ohio, went out there and flew their airplane, the Wright brothers. There were other men who were trying to get a heavier-than-air craft into the air, and they had failed. It was just the Wright brothers were the first ones to do it. You don't understand that when Lindbergh crossed the Atlantic, about 3 or 4 days before he had done that, two guys took off and headed over the Atlantic, were never heard from again. 2 weeks after Lindbergh did that, two other guys did that and flew even farther into France than Lindbergh. Why would you go any deeper to France than you had to? But you say, then why is Lindbergh famous? Because he's the guy that did it. Do you understand there's no competitor for Jesus? There is no Jesus or. No religion has a Jesus. No religion has a God that knows what it's like to be you. And if you take a look at our God is the only true living God. Isn't that true? But if you look at what's going on in heaven around our God right now, and you look at all of the other gods, and they basically got a pretty good carbon copy. I mean, their God is up in heaven, you know, and being worshipped and being glorified and being praised and being honored and all those things. Only ours did God get off the throne and come down here and put on flesh and become a man. You know, if those other religions were real, and they're not, and if their gods were real, and they are not, but if those religions were true and their gods were real, you know what all of the participants, proponents of other religions could do when they died? They could stand in front of their God, who is being honored and worshipped and praised and glorified, and say, but you don't know what it's like. You don't know what it's like to be alone. Look at what's going on here. You've never been abandoned by your friends. Whoa, whoa. You going to try saying that to Jesus? You think somebody could talk to you about being abandoned by his friends? I think Jesus could write a book on what it's like to be abandoned by your friends. I think he could write a book on what it is to be alone. You don't know what it's like to suffer. Whoa. You're going to tell me that you're going to say to Jesus, you don't know what it's like to suffer. And I got news for you guys. Now, I don't know why for some reason, we try to take the suffering of Jesus and we start it with his arrest in the garden and we let it go for those few hours before he died. Hey, I'm going to tell you when I think his suffering started. When he stepped on this planet. And I'll tell you why. Again, try thinking. You are sinners, correct? Okay, you and I are sinners. And is there not a time, even though we are sinners, that being on this sin-filled planet is a grief to us? Well, if this sin-filled planet can grieve a sinner, what do you think it's like for the perfect God to walk? I think he grieved every day of his life. I think he was brokenhearted. Where you look at somebody, and I'm still going to do it too, but when I look at somebody and they got, you know, so much metal in their face, they couldn't go through a metal detector, and they got the map of Texas tattooed on their nose and whatever. I look down on that. You know what? It broke his heart. Hey, you know what they could say? They could say, you don't know what it's like to cry. Cry. Hey, you know the difference between crying and weeping? When you're crying, you stop crying. You don't stop weeping until there's no more strength to weep. My Bible tells me that Jesus wept twice. Yeah, but you don't know what it's like to be tempted. Oh, don't tell him that. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us he's tempted in every way you've ever been tempted, yet without sin. Woo! I hate to say this, guys, but because of Jesus, we really have an indictment coming. He is the one that can point his finger at us and say, don't you tell me I don't know what it's like. I went through what you went through. I just didn't say yes. But guys, only we have a Jesus. I appreciate the concept that God would walk the earth as a man. That is, I'm not even talking about the death, burial, and resurrection. I'm talking about that God would walk as a man and understand life as I know it. What a concept. I appreciate the concept of Jesus. I appreciate Jesus, the man. He was a man. You know this. I know this. There's no place on this earth where Jesus is buried. I don't care if somebody found his bones or his second cousin, some stupid woman. They had her on TV and she was supposed to be a relative of Jesus. Well, I'm his brother if you want the truth. I'm his brother, but it's by adoption. And you've all seen that picture of the tomb that's over there that's empty. I personally think that's the tomb. Maybe it is. Maybe it isn't. But I don't care if they buried 14 goats in his tomb after he got out. Do you understand? There is no place on the earth where the dust and the bones and the remains of Jesus are, because 3 days after his 3 days and 3 nights after he's murdered, he rose from the dead. And if he hadn't done that, our religion would be as hopeless as everybody else's. But I'm talking about this. What if you had to do this? What if you had to write a memorial to Jesus? You wanted to sum his life up. And I want you to sum his life up in 5 words. How would you do that? I was in Connecticut. And this pastor got in his car one day and he said, get in my car. And so I got in the car. He looked like a mafia guy. You always get in the car. I said, where are you taking me? He said, to the cemetery. I said, you bringing me back? There's a lot of guys like taking me to a cemetery, you know. And he said, yeah. He said, I'm gonna show you 3 graves. I want you to see these 3 graves. And we preachers, we're always looking at graves. We're not macabre or morbid. You're looking for a testimony of something. And the first one, we didn't even have to get out of the car. Now, please understand something, guys. I am an American, okay? You know what that means? I want to see the world from the front seat of my car, air-conditioned with a Slurpee. I have been around the world. I have been across this country. I don't look at a range of mountains and go, oh, I wonder what's on the other side. I know it's on the other side. Another road, another idiot just like me going, oh, I wonder what's on the other side. I mean, look, man, I know it looks just like this. Only there's a shadow if the sun is on this side. That's all. I mean, unless they are painted plywood and propped up with 2x4s, I know what the other side looks like. I want to see the world from the front seat of my truck. I want to have my coffee. It doesn't even have to be a Starbucks. It can actually be a gas station cup. And a Slurpee. And if I really want to see it, I will roll down the window so I don't see it through tint. And so we didn't even have to get out of the car to see this first memorial. Hallelujah. I mean, this thing looked like a skyscraper. I mean, this thing must have been 15, 20 feet tall. He said, there's the first one. I mean, you know, the average gravestone is about this tall, maybe about this wide. And this thing just towered. And I, man, I want to see who was buried there. Somebody knows how to live. And die. We pull up. Sure enough, I looked over who's buried there. You know who's buried there? P.T. Barnum. Phineas T. Barnum, Barnum and Bailey Circus. The guy who said there's a sucker born every minute. I guess he wanted to build a monument to prove there's a sucker dies every minute too. We kept on going. He said, now there's the second one. And I didn't have to get a car for this. So this is getting better all the time. And the second one wasn't as big as the first one. I'd say maybe 12 feet. But the strange thing about it was, it had a statue of a kid about 2 years old in a tuxedo. I mean, tails and everything. Little two-year-old kid, you know, about this tall top of it. And I thought, why'd they put a kid in a tuxedo on top of this gravestone? And he pulled up and parked beside it. I looked who was buried there. You know who was buried there? That wasn't a statue of a two-year-old kid. That was a life-size statue of the man that was buried there. His name was General Tom Thumb. He worked for P.T. Barnum and never grew to be any higher than 22 inches tall. That's probably the best view of the earth he's ever seen. He doesn't know what the top of a head looks like, man. I mean, this guy, it was all kneecaps for him his whole life. And then the preacher said this. He said, now look, we got to get out of the car and walk to this next one. So after I got done crying, we started walking down these rows. Now, I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm doing the same thing you're doing. You would do. We're walking across these graves, and here's these rows, and I'm reading every gravestone as we come because I'm anticipating. I want to find out whose grave he wants to show me. And I'm reading, and he goes, right here. And I read, and I said, who is this guy? This guy, why would I want to see this? He said, not that one, the one behind you. He knew what I was going to do, so he walked me up behind him. So I couldn't see anything, but the one that he wanted to show me did have something on the back of it. You know what it said in the back of this grave? The name and everything is on the front. I still don't know who it is. But on the back it said this. She hath done what she could. I stepped around front and I was standing at the grave of Fanny Crosby. That dear blind saint of God. That lady was made blind by a doctor's accident. Today, if she had been born in our time, she would be a bitter millionaireess. She would be bitter. She would be told all her life she was a victim. She would have gotten a good lawyer that would have sued that doctor into the poorhouse. And she'd still be bitter. But instead, I am told anywhere between 7,000 and 9,000 hymns and poems that dear lady wrote. You got up this morning, you got in this service, and you didn't think about P.T. Barnum, and you didn't think about General Tom Thumb, but you sang something by Fanny Crosby. And they took her whole life, and they narrowed it down to one phrase. She had done what she could. And I thought, now, what are you going to do with a life that the Bible said, if we wrote down everything he did, the world couldn't contain the books? How are you going to reduce his life to five words? Somebody that when he started at this street corner and walked one block, everybody in between that had been blind could now see. Everybody that had been deaf could now hear. Everybody that had been dumb could now speak. All of the palsied were carrying their beds home. Do you understand that Jesus ruined every funeral he went to because the body kept going home with its mother?
Yes.
And how would you reduce his life to five words? You don't even have to try. It was already done. It was done by a loudmouth guy named Peter. You know what he said? He went about doing good. Well, I'll tell you something, guys. If you die before the Lord comes back, if they can honestly put that on your grave, you've done well. If they can say about you, sir, if they can say this about you, lady, that she went about doing good, he went about doing good, you've done well. Isn't that true? You know what some of you ought to do? You know, they have these things now where you pay for your funeral ahead of time. You buy the gravestone ahead of time. Don't put that death date on. You don't want to do that. But, you know, some of you may want to go buy your gravestone and have them put that on because after you die, anybody that knows you would never think to put that on. But he went about doing good. I appreciate Jesus, the man. You know who he is? He is the role model for every politician come election time. That's true. Every politician tries to convince you that he's Jesus or she. So how do you know? I don't know if you're busy. Are you busy? I'm busy. I really am. Are you busy? Tell me if this is busy. Do you know that what if you had to listen to people talking to you in 700 languages? You say, that's how many languages there are in the world? No. No, that's how many languages there are just in the nation of the Philippines alone. 700 languages. What if you had to take prayers in from all around the world? while you were simultaneously just holding everything together. I don't know if you realize this, guys, but do you understand that the entire world is Baptist? The entire world is Baptist. Everybody in it is a Baptist. I can prove that. I can prove it scientifically. You know, if you look at the molecular structure of an atom, you got the neutron and the proton and the electron. You know that the charge of the atom is so that it would naturally repel? It's not made to stay together. Guys, atoms are made to naturally split. If that is not a Baptist doctrine. You say, then how do they stay together? Oh, man, I found the instruction book and I read it. And it says Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, by Him all things consist. You know what some of you think? You think, well, I don't want to do anything because God would have to do something bad to me. He didn't have to do anything bad to you. All He's got to do is quit concentrating and you'll dissolve. You just go, poof. Do you understand that by Him all things consist? By Him at this moment, His conscious thought is keeping us together. You think He's busy? And then He's taking prayers in from all around the world. And He's planning the next tsunami. Now, I don't mean this bad because I like kids. But kids don't count. They don't vote. And only until recently could they carry guns. But guys, kids don't count. They can't vote. They can't do anything for you. And people don't have time for kids unless they want to get voted in. And you know what the Bible tells me? The Bible tells me that this very busy individual, while he was trying to find somebody he could heal, while he was trying to heal a broken heart, while he was trying to raise somebody from the dead, while he was consciously keeping everything in this globe together, he said, suffer the little children to come to me. He got nothing from that. He had nothing to gain. He wasn't running for office. But ever since he did that, I mean, that shows you know what that is? That is an illustration of the kindness of God that is mentioned back in the book of Jonah, chapter 4, verse 2. And here's Jesus with these little children. And so from that day to this, when somebody's running from office for office, you know what they do? They go, was that camera on? Give me that baby. I love babies. I love. What? I love babies. I love. What? Oh, camera's off? Give me this baby. They're all trying to be Jesus the man. I'm telling you, that's exactly where that comes from, guys. I appreciate Jesus the man. He went about doing good. You know what I appreciate? I appreciate Jesus the Savior. I'm going to use a couple of words to describe what He did on the cross that we believe, but we don't use these words exactly. He was our vicarious, all-sufficient sacrifice. Vicarious, meaning it was in our place. All-sufficient. Didn't He say on the cross, it is finished? He didn't say, well, I got it started for you. He didn't say, okay, it's running. He said it's finished. Isn't that true? Yes, you know, Jesus Christ is our vicarious, all-sufficient Savior. I appreciate that. Now, let me tell you what happened. Now, before I got saved, I used to steal cars. Well, I really didn't steal cars. I actually stole hubcaps. I just took all four at one time. It was kind of a time-saving measure. You know, get them all four. And after I got saved, I had somebody steal a car that I had. Well, it really wasn't a car. It was a Volkswagen. And had I caught him, I would have punished him. I'd have made him keep it. But somebody stole his car that I had. And I had I'm sure he was a well-meaning Christian, but he was afraid I wouldn't know he's an idiot. And he wanted to prove it that day. And a well-meaning Christian came to me and he said this to me. He said this with a straight face and just as serious as he could be. He said, do you know why God had them steal your car? Whoa. I didn't even know God was in the business. Man, had I known that, I wouldn't have quit stealing cars. I'd just start using my talents for Jesus, you know. But I'm intrigued, you know. And I said, no. Why did God have these guys steal my car? And this guy said this. He said, well, you stole cars before you got saved, so God had to have somebody steal one of yours. I asked him this question. I said, are you telling me that the payment for my sins is the blood of Jesus Christ? Plus a stolen car. Oh, wait a second. You know something? You just got this touch of paganism in you. This touch. You know what heathen love to do? Heathen love to suffer. I don't care what they say. Oh, no, yeah, they love to suffer. You look at the magazine covers when those murderous Muslims flew those planes into the Twin Towers and murdered all those people. And you will see Americans coming out of that rubble literally covered with dust. And they are shaken. And they are weeping. And they are injured. But you won't see this. You don't see this. Ah! You don't see that. But you go look at the tsunami and you look at every earthquake victim all around the world. And people, the heathen, always love to, they want to get a camera on it. Oh, the camera's on. Ah! And they all want to suffer. You say, why? Because here's what a heathen really believes. They really believe that they have to pay for their sins. And therefore, any suffering they have here is going to be less suffering when they get on the other side. That's what they believe. But where on earth, why don't you shed that, bucko? Why don't you get rid of that? Where did you think you got to suffer now for your sins? I thought Jesus Christ did it all. I knew of a guy. His wife was expecting their first child. He'd been a very bad man before he got saved. And now his wife was expecting his first child. And this guy's walking the floor, which I think, ladies, does that not crack you up? All that you go through to bring a child to the world, and we are going, huh. I say, hey, man, it's not going to hurt you. That's right. Can we get the game? Anyway, and so he asked him, they said, what are you worried about? And he said, well, I was really wicked before I got saved. And he said, I'm just afraid God is going to do something to my child because of my sins. Let me ask you a question. Is the blood of Jesus Christ and a child with a birth defect the payment for your sin? And some of you had some problem in your life. Well, you know, this is because of what I was before I got saved. I thought that was taken care of with the blood of Jesus Christ. We talk about a world that does not like him. We talk about a world that smacks him in the face. But are you going to walk up to him while he is on the cross and say, nice try, smack. But somebody has to steal my car to make this all okay. What are you doing adding to this cross with your personal problem? Look, man, if you had a house fire, I'm sorry you had a house fire. Your car blew up. Your engine blew up. I'm sorry your engine blew up. I'm sorry if you have some kind of a physical problem. I am sorry. You understand? I'm on your side. Where did you get off that has anything to do with paying for your sins? Jesus Christ paid for your sins. And you're not adding to it. I'll tell you something, but if he couldn't take care of it, there isn't anything you or me, not some sin-filled bonehead is going to fill in the blank that Jesus Christ left behind. I appreciate Jesus the Savior. Because he took care of all of it. I appreciate Jesus, the companion. You know what he said? He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said, lo, I'm with thee always. Oh, man, listen, guys. Best friend I got on this earth is my wife. I like being with her. I mean, there are just times when you cannot be with the person you love. You may be driving. You say, well, I'm just going to work. Yeah, and you're all of a sudden your car wreck and you're laying under your car alongside the road and your wife cannot be there. I mean, the person you care the most about cannot be there. Jesus Christ is always there. Amen. Well, I appreciate Jesus, the companion. I have been some places in this world. I've been places where the room wasn't even plumbed for hot water. Okay? I remember one time I got in the Philippines about midnight. And I spent the next hour and a half looking for my luggage, which was, I found out for the next 10 days, was vacationing in Hong Kong. And I go out to get in this cab, and they don't let you get a cab. They assign you a cab, and I had an overnight in at a hotel, and then I had to go to the domestic to fly to another part of the Philippines. And I get in. It's 1:30 in the morning. All I got is my briefcase with me. And we start, I mean, just pull away from the curb, and bam, alongside the window of the car. And we look over, and here's a cop, you know. And he does this to the driver. Now, I'm in the middle. There's cars going around me on both sides. I'm sitting here. And now this Filipino soldier comes over with an M16, leans his head in, says something, you know, like stupid American. I don't know what he said in his language anyway. And I'm laughing. I'm honest, guys. I just always see the humor in this. And so I'm laughing. I said, I don't know, pal. He's back there somewhere. So he stood by the front fender of my car with his M16, either to protect me or kill me. And my driver gets back in, and he's shook. I can tell he's shook. And he takes me to my hotel. And so I'm checking in the hotel. And he said, what was the name of your driver? Because they have several different guys. And I said, oh, and he had told me his name. And he goes, we don't have a driver by that name. I said, ooh, I almost made the headlines. Maybe that little bang on the window saved me. Maybe that's what got me to my hotel. But guys, what I'm saying, he said, well, does that scare you? No, it really doesn't scare me. It doesn't bother me at all. I mean, I've got a companion. That whole week, for some reason, 20 years ago, when I would go someplace, people always thought I worked for the CIA. I don't know why that is. First time I flew international, I asked this flight attendant, I said, what is this declaration supposed to, what am I supposed to declare? I mean, I want to declare Jesus Christ, the Son of God, King James Bible, the Word of God, salvation by grace. You know, I'm not sure that's what this country wanted me to declare. And she said, well, you know, you have to tell them what you're bringing into the country. You know, like radio, camera, firearms. Well, on this one particular meeting, the pastor advertised it, and the communists put out the word that I work for the CIA, and he was afraid they were going to kill me. Now, listen, I was preaching in Cebu City in the Philippines. I had no idea where I was. I mean, I don't know where I was. Couldn't go there again today. No cell phone. My wife did not know where I was. No one that knew me knew where I was. Every night he had three guys in his church that were weightlifters, and they would come and walk me as my bodyguards to the meeting and walk me back. And he said, don't go out on the street because they may kill you. 10 days, the windows are fogged over. They're fogged so you can't see in or see out. And the water, it did have a hot water spigot, and I turned it on, and it looked like somebody had changed their oil, and I know where it went. I turned that back off. And all I had to cover with was a sheet. And there was no washcloth. I'd say, I want a washcloth. They'd bring me this bath mat that looked like the guy just changed his oil, wiped his hands, and gave it to me. And you say, well, doesn't that worry you? No, it never bothered me. You say, why? Because I was not alone. I had Jesus, the companion. Well, I'll tell you guys, I don't know what you think, man. I don't know. Think who you can always call on me. You can't always call on anybody. The best person that you know, the person that loves you the most, they won't willfully let you down, but you may find yourself someplace where they can't take care of you. I appreciate Jesus, the companion. Don't ask me why I was, where I was, when I was. But I was in the Philippines one time. We are 4 hours north of Manila somewhere. We are in the boonies. Now, guys, you think boonies? We got boonies. Listen, in the Philippines, before you go in, they have this great big gate, and in flashing lights over top, it says boonies, boonies, boonies. I mean, this is... It is midnight. It is a driving Philippine rainstorm. We're out on a mud road with nothing. Dirt road and trees. No houses. No dwellings. I'm with this Filipino. Say, why were you there? I have no idea. I don't know. I was drunk. Some party. But anyway, I don't know where I was. Why? But this, all of a sudden, this Jeep dies. And I mean, we no sooner coast to a stop than the driver goes, we're out of gas, I go for help, and jumped out. And I am sitting here at midnight, somewhere in the Filipino jungle, in a rainstorm. And I'm doing what she's doing. I'm laughing. You say, you laugh? Oh, man, it cracks me up. It's just that kind of thing just last minute. Anyway, and about 45 minutes later, I hear, ring, ding, 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 ring. And here he found some guy, some Filipino, the two of them were on a motorbike. I got on the back. He said, three of you on a motorbike? Yes. You know what that means in the Philippines? There's still room for the family of five. That's what it means. I'm not brave. I'm just not alone. Well, it's nice to be not alone. He said, I'm with you. Lo, I'm with you always. I appreciate Jesus the companion. I really do. I'll tell you one last one. I appreciate Jesus the Master. I can tell you today that I am a free man, but I can just as quickly tell you that I am a bond servant, slave, any way you want to describe it. I am a bought and paid for purchase of Jesus. I am His personal property. Somebody keeps asking, they always ask, when are you coming off the road? I said, look, we've tried several times. I used to think 25 years ago, 26 years ago, we went on the road. I thought this was a calling. Now I think it's a sentence. We're doing 25 to life on the road. And people always say, when are you going to come off? I said, hey, that's not my option. I don't have the option to say I'm going to come off. My master has to decide that. Well, I don't serve any man. Oh, yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. Yours just doesn't have nail holes in his hands. You ought to try mine. You know what I can't understand? Listen, if I'm talking to young people here, can I give you a thought before you hit the door and don't come back? What is it out there that you think you're missing? What do you think if, you know, I've seen some people, saved people, young guys, and the world could take them and throw them down a flight of steps and beat them and stab them and kick them and rob them and leave them laying in the pool of their own blood alongside the road. And you know what their last thing they'd say is? Yeah, but it could be worse. I could be serving the Lord. That's how some people look at it. I believe there are two decisions every person needs to make on this planet. The first one is to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The second one is to make Him the Lord of your life. I have some friends think that those are both the same. I've been preaching way too long and I've seen too many Christians to know, no. Those two decisions can be separated by anything from 5 minutes to 5 years to 50 years. If you look at any preacher and you narrow his preaching down, it would be he's aiming at one of those two. He's trying to get the lost people saved, the saved people give their life totally to Jesus Christ. I don't understand the concept that you can trust Him with 10,000 years from now. You can't trust Him with 10 years from now. The morning I stepped out of the pew and I came forward to get saved as a drunken Roman Catholic body man, I was planning a robbery in which I may have killed a guy if he had caught me. I get down on my knees. You know what I did not know? There was a verse in the Bible I did not even know it existed. It said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. So I thought you didn't know it was in there. I didn't know it was in there. First time I ever saw my life was at the altar just before I got saved. I didn't come forward for a new life. Do you understand? I didn't know I was going to get one. I didn't come forward to be a son of God. I didn't know that was going to happen. That's just part of the package. I sat down in the front pew as the invitation continued. And I remember saying this to the Lord. I said, Lord, here I am. I said, I'm a drunkard. I said, my life's a mess. I said, I was planning to kill myself at the end of the year. I was. I said, I'm planning to rob her. I may kill a man. And I said, and you went and gave me a new life. I said, I've destroyed my life. You went and gave me a new one. I said, I'll tell you what I'll do with this new one. I'll ruin it in 5 years. I talk to all kinds of Christians and they'll say this. Well, I don't understand it. My life was a mess. And then I got saved. And I heard I got a new life, but now it's a mess. Unfortunately, I have the gift of interpretation. I can explain this to him. And I said, well, that's because the same idiot that was running the first one is running the second one. You. You know what's wrong with some of you people when you got saved? You made a mess of your life. And then when you got saved, you had a crazy idea. You know what this crazy idea was? You thought that now that you're saved, you know how to run a life. There's no nice way to say this, so I'll just say it. You got saved. You didn't get smart. And I told the Lord, I said, hey, I've only had practice at ruining life. I said, 5 years from now, I might be saved, but I'll be as unhappy as I am right now. And then I said this. I didn't know what I said. But I said, I've already had a life. You take this one and do what you want with it. Whoa. Do you know what that is in the realm of prayer? Do you know what the equivalent of that is in this life? Getting on a roller coaster and you reach up and pull that bar down and go snap. Well, when that thing clicks, you know, at any point when you're in a line to get on a roller coaster, you can get out. You can even slide in and go, nope, and get out. You can be going, no, I think I'm not going to. And about that time, the bar goes click. Now, guys, I am not a Calvinist, but when that bar goes click, the next 2.5 minutes of your life predestined. And it's going to have a lot to do with increased pulse rate and a lot of screaming. And you may even have changed your clothes when it's all over, all right? Man, I was a drunken body man. 10 weeks after I prayed that prayer, I was in Pensacola, Florida. When I got down there, I still had long hair, see-through body shirts, bell bottoms, open-toed sandals. And I might have shown you this before, but I pulled in that red, white, and blue Volkswagen. It is another story, but it did float. This didn't even have license plates on it. I drove all over my town. The plates, I had them. They fell off, so I just put them in the back seat. You say, well, how'd you drive around? You don't rob banks in a car like that. They know who you are. But let me say this to you people. Let me tell you about this. Because you say, oh, you know, what a terrible life to have to live for God. Let me tell you what God has never asked me to do. He's never asked me to put a dinner plate in my ear. He never has to bore a hole in my tongue. He never asked me to have a map of Ohio tattooed on my back. I'm behind this kid at a restaurant. He's paying his way out, you know. He's 20-something. He's an idiot. So how'd you know? Well, he's afraid I wouldn't know, so he had himself all tattooed so I'd know beyond a shadow of a doubt. This kid had he had metal here. He looked like, you know, he fell face first into a tackle box. He was punctured all over here. This ear had been pop riveted. He had three chunks out of it like he'd been bitten. I don't know if he fought Mike Tyson or what. You could see as much of him as you see of me, but you couldn't see any of him. Everything was tattooed. Everything was tattooed. And you know what he was doing? Smiling. He's so happy. You say, why? Because he knows that with the way he looks, it bothers guys like me. You know what he'd understand? When we go out that door, I go this way, he goes that way. He goes with him. Now, let me prophesy for that boy. And if you're going to be that stupid, let me prophesy for you. For an entire decade, for all of his 20s, he's going to, well, I was going to say he's going to step into the bathroom to brush his teeth, but he probably doesn't even brush them. He's going to check the shade of green. Anyway, he's going to walk in that bathroom in the morning. He's going to look in that mirror on the wall and go, now I'm my own man. Now, those guys can't take it, buddy. I'm a somebody. I'm an individual. You always tell the individuals, they all look alike. And then he's going to turn 30. Let me tell you what he's going to do for the next 10 years. Someplace in that decade, he's going to walk in that bathroom and he's going to go, I sure got a lot of tattoos, didn't I? Yeah, but I'm my own man. Nobody tells me. And he's going to lie to himself for another 10 years. But you know what I always tell? Could I tell all the young people here something? Someday a 40-year-old is going to live in your body. Don't do something now that they will hate you for. And that kid's going to turn 40. And sometime in that decade, he's going to stand at that sink and he's going to look in that mirror. And he's going to go, you fool. Look what you did to me. Oh, you understand? I've got marks on my body, not tattoos, scars. I'm talking car wrecks, accidents. I got bones that broke and then rebroke because I got in a fight before they got mended. I got a collarbone that's busted. I got scars in my body that came from before I got saved. Jesus hasn't asked me to do any of that to me. He hasn't asked me to tattoo my face and puncture my ears and rivet my eyelids. He hasn't asked me to do that. I'll take Jesus the Master. My wife made that second decision. She was 7 years old when she got saved. Where I was raised out in the street and bad, she was raised in a Christian home in pure as driven snow. When she was 15 years old, she made that second decision to give her life to the Lord. She decided then she's going to marry a preacher. Instead, she married me. Can I tell you girls something? Her master never told her she had to give her purity to some guy just because he bought her a hamburger. I can't figure out where serving Jesus is worse. I'm here to tell you I'll take Jesus the Master. I appreciate Jesus. He has changed all of our lives, has he not? I mean, that is what this whole building was built about. That is why this service is here. That is why we are here. That is what we come to gather around, that name Jesus. And that is why I look forward to that day when it says in that day that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess of things in earth, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I watched this Muslim who is our president. And I know that he hates my country. I don't think he hates his country, but he sure hates mine. And I believe he's going to get reelected. I don't care what you say. I mean, look, man, he couldn't have got in the first time, but he's there. And his election proves that the news media can get a fire plug elected president. And he'll get in. And I think he will succeed at destroying our nation. I do believe that. And when I watch him going and the news media covering for everything he does, you know what I tell my wife? I said, you know what? It doesn't bother me. Because I'm going to be there the day that he gets on his knees and confesses Jesus as Lord. And I'll be there with every politician and every entertainer. And every lost preacher. I'm going to be there when every atheist gets down on their knees and confesses that Jesus is Lord. Man, I look forward to that. When that name gets the glory and the honor and the worship that it so rightly deserves. I'm glad for Jesus today. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Before I leave, maybe you ought to thank God for Jesus, the concept. Somebody that actually knows what it's like to hurt, to cry, to be injured, to be alone. Maybe you ought to use Jesus, the man, as somebody to take a look at so that when you die, they could say about you, he or she went about doing good. Maybe there's somebody here that still needs to take Jesus as Savior. I want you to know you don't even have to bump your head or stub your toe to pay for your sins. It was all done on the cross. Maybe you need to thank Him for that. Maybe you ought to realize Jesus, the companion, is the one who is always with you. Maybe somebody here today needs to take Jesus as Master. I will testify 40 years of serving this Master, and it is all good. It is all good. There are no regrets whatsoever. Maybe this morning somebody needs to take Jesus as Master. Whatever, if you need to come, this is the time. Father, thank you for your goodness and thank you for your grace. And thank you for Jesus. God, I like to call him Jesus Christ the Lord. And that's who he is, but he is Jesus. And he was a man and he was God. He did nothing ever wrong. He was not a man like Mahatma Gandhi and all the great teachers. No, no, no. He was God. But there are some people that need to come and meet him in some new way today. And that would be good if they would do that. Somebody needs just to thank you for what you did for him through Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed as the instruments play, if you need to come and talk to the Lord, folks have come. If you need to come, why don't you come right now, will you?
Sing just a verse or two this morning for your opportunity, if you have not done so now, to do some business with God. That's what church is all about. It's doing business with God. And this week we're going to talk about the book of God, but this morning we want to make sure you know the God of the book. It doesn't do you any good at all to carry around the book of God if you don't know the God of the book. That's what the book of God is about. Reveals Him. Tells us we have a Savior. Confirms what we already know, that we certainly have to have a Savior because we can't do it on our own. And so this morning, we're going to sing this hymn. Page number is 185 if you need the hymn book. But what a story. And it simply says this: Jesus paid it all. You may be here this morning unsaved. You may be like Brother Gip. You may have quite a track record. You may have the thought that not even God would forgive you for what you've done. But what the song says is what you need to realize and grasp, and that is Jesus paid it all. It's all been paid. Nobody's in hell this morning because the price wasn't paid. Nobody's in hell this morning because somehow they were just that far away. Nobody's in hell this morning because they needed just a little more. Because there was an abundance paid. More than I'm worth, He paid for me. He redeemed me at a premium. And if you're here this morning, I want you to know this. The price has been paid. Heaven's already yours if you want it. You just need to come and accept what He's done for you. If that doesn't make any sense to you, let me put it to you this way. Somebody can take a Bible in less than 4 or 5 minutes, show you a few verses of Scripture, and you'll know exactly what Jesus Christ did to pay for your sins. And in just a split second, you can come to know Him as all of the things Brother Gibbs said He was this morning. And He is indeed all those and so much more. You can leave this morning with a best friend. You can leave this morning with one that cares when no one else does. And so let me encourage you, if you've never trusted Christ, let this be the morning when you just say, I've had enough of the world. I've had enough of doing what they say and going where they go and doing what they do. And now I'm going to head out that right direction. I'm going to trust Christ as my Savior. And then, Christian, you're here. And we'll make a lot to do out of that book this morning. But did you read it today? Have you read it this week? Have you spent any time in it? Has this book done anything for you this week at all? Or are you just here this morning because the Christian life is just so many motions that you go through? Then why don't you just junk all that this morning and come right here and say, God, I want to do this right. Brother Gibbs said it so well this morning. I ruined the first one and I want you to have absolute control. Maybe you just need to make your way down this aisle and reaffirm that, God, this life belongs to You. And I need to get busy just doing what You'd have me to do with it, to see what You can do with a life that nobody else can do anything with. So we're going to sing the first and the last verse. I want you to pay particular attention to the last verse when we get there. But I hope before we get to that last verse, you've already responded and done what God wants you to do this morning. Could be the last invitation any of us ever have. Be the last opportunity any of us ever know. I just remind you of current events and folks in Japan in a matter of 15 minutes watched their entire world reduced to splinters, and they never would have imagined it was going to happen, but did. I trust that's not our future, but if it is what we face this afternoon, let it be said that we met God on our knees, the last opportunity we had when things were good. The opportunity is yours. While we sing, Jesus paid it all. First and last verse. If you haven't come yet, why don't you make your way down here now. Spend some time with the Lord. Leave saved this morning if you've never trusted Christ. Leave on the right path if you are saved, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you come while we sing?
I hear the Savior say, my strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Mine in me, thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
Have the Clowkeys coming this morning, just kind of decided to do this right now. Amen. I like spontaneous obedience. And he said, no sense waiting anymore. This is what the Lord wants me to do. I know it. And so my family wants to join this church. This is John and Tina and part of their family. The rest of them is in the back. So I'm going to have them come and stand right here in front of us. Bethany.